30, page 668.
The first name that you have that he introduces you to here is a man by the name of Rutherford. And it was Rutherford that advanced the theory that the atom had a central particle, a nucleus. And in Greek, the word atom comes from the compound all without homo cutting. It cannot be cut. In other words, up until that time, they had always supposed that the atom was indivisible, and that there was no such thing beyond an atom. But now we came up. He comes up and shows us that there was a nucleus, and around that nucleus were protons and neutrons and electrons. And these were, of course, charging the atom. Now, later on, we have the atomic bomb, but we did not have any idea that such a weapon could ever be developed, simply because you could not split the atom. But now, once they discovered that the atom was centered around this nucleus with the atomic weight here, that's why you have uranium-238. It means that there are 238 particles in and around that nucleus. All right, now, the way that the atomic bomb was developed, or we call it the chain reaction. Nuclear fission is caused by what is called a chain reaction. Now, in this nucleus, they shot a proton into the nucleus and broke it up. Okay, as you break that up, it hits here, it hits here, it hits here, and then it goes to the next atom. The scientist that first split the atom went below Soldier's Field in Chicago, Illinois. And technically and theoretically, they did not know if they were going to disintegrate the whole of Soldier Field and the whole world for that matter. Because once they started a chain reaction, they did not know where it would end. And in their cyclotron, the first cyclotron, they just simply did not know what they were doing. But what it is the friction of moving one particle against another particle, and as it explodes, you get this heat from the friction of this explosion. But we do not have any idea that this could have been done prior to this man coming up with the idea. In other words, we cease to have an atom, technically. In other words, when you can divide something, no longer is it an atom. It is no longer indivisible. I like to use the 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In a moment, and that word is in an atom of time, in an atoma of time, Jesus is coming. In a twinkling of an eye, that's the flutter of an eyelid in one direction. Oh, I tell you, you talk about fast, it's going to take place. But anyway, that was the first thing that he points out here. And the second thing was Planck, who set forth some theory concerning radiant heat, and that it comes from the sun. It is identical in nature, and he found that energy emitted from the vibrating electron proceeds not in a steady wave, as traditionally believed, but in energy packages. And then, of course, we have Alfred Einstein. He came up with energy equals mass times the velocity of light squared, E equals mc squared. Now, Einstein wanted to be very simple. In fact, his theories were so involved and so deep that they're still being studied. Einstein, of course, was a man of single mind. I don't know if you've ever met a genius, but usually they know just one thing and one thing only. They are so incompatible with life that it is really pretty serious. But Einstein, they said, could cross a street and couldn't find his way back to the hotel because he, you know, as long as he stayed on the same block, he was all right. But if he ever crossed the street, he couldn't find his way back to the hotel. But he advanced the theory of relativity. And Planck and Einstein were the ones that began to explore the external universe and the impact that energy and mass had on the world. But then the next one that he talks about is Pavlov. Now, Pavlov was a Russian, and he did extensive experiments with dogs. Now, Pavlov would take a dog and ring a bell and then feed the dog. Okay. And the dog began to identify that he was going to be fed when the bell rang. But then he would start ringing the bell and not feed the dog. But the dog would still salivate. It would prepare. In other words, its mouth would get ready to eat. Now, this is called conditioned reaction. In this country, we had people then take up the teachings of Pavlov and say, okay, we can control behavior. We can condition a response by, you know, certain things. And so their whole idea was, we're going to control behavior by setting a certain response, and they have to abide by it. And it developed a whole behavioristic philosophy. One of the most dangerous things in the world. In other words, if I can make you act right, doesn't make any difference what the motive is, as long as I can condition the response. Now, of course, this is the way brainwashing is done. This is the way so many political campaigns are carried on. It is the idea of the conditioned response. You know, a number of years ago, some of these behaviors would write books, and it sounded, you know, like science fiction. But here we are living in a society where we are conditioned to just accept whatever people say, regardless, because we are being manipulated, and we have this behavioristic approach.
If the bell ring a ding ding.
Yeah.
If this oil crisis is real, they would not have to put out propaganda to make it sound
to defend it.
That's right, to defend it.
Well,
why would Gulf and Exxon get out there constantly and try to have to brainwash you into thinking they're doing something, taking the money they have stolen from you and doing something good with it?
Notice in your newspaper. Here are these full-page ads by Chevron and Gulf and Exxon. And we're just poverty-stricken. And we're just only making a penny or so on this dollar. But they're paying millions of dollars to tell us how much money it is. I don't remember, I don't know if you remember Jim Clinton and his clothes.
Oh,
and
yeah.
Remember, he advertised on television all the time. See? And what he advertised was that you could buy clothes cheaper from him because they just had plain old pipe racks. They didn't have any fancy showrooms. They just had, but he spent millions of dollars
telling you
that come in and buy your suit off of a pipe rack and it'll save you money.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, anyway.
What happened to him?
He went out of business. Remember, for a while they were...
Exactly all of what bought him out.
You get what you pay for. And I found out a long time ago there's no such thing as a free lunch. Somebody has to pay for it. this involuntary process, we are conditioned. Well, look at what they did to us. They cut off the gas supply and put us in long lines. Okay. Well, we just have this terrible gas shortage. But then they jumped the price 25 or so cents. And the gas lines disappeared. And what we discovered was they didn't have any cheap gas. It was this high price gas that they had plenty of. And this is what's happening to us all the time. I contend that there is absolutely no competition in the oil business. They control it from the wellhead to your gas. And as long as they do that, they've got you over. They've run every independent out of business.
Oh, yeah.
And that's what those gas wars were all about when we were buying gas for 26.9 and whatnot, was the idea we're going to run these independents just out of business. And they had the money to do it, and they did it. And there's no such thing as a cut-rate station anymore. There's no such thing as somebody in competition with other people.
It's so reasonable to just look if a person has this increasing ability and look back and say, well, now this is when we have independent gas stations.
Yeah.
And gasoline was cheaper for the competition. Now we do not have any of what happened.
We don't even have any service in the service station. What they have done, they have become company stations, and they have put a guy behind bars to collect your money, and he's drawing minimum wage, and you pump the gas, and you check your oil, and you put the air in the tires.
Usually don't have a
man. No, I never
close house. Yeah.
But it's just amazing what we have allowed our. And to wash a windshield, that would just be out of place.
We just like the dog that was leaving my dog to ring the bell.
Yep.
And when the gas, you said you could be in line all night for gas. And then I get up early in the morning, my wife and I, day, go down and sit in line 4 or 5 hours to get gas. And finally, all of a sudden, I was trying out to speak one day, there wasn't no line. You know, about 2 or 3 hours. And I wheel up in there and drop off the gas, didn't even look at the price. And when I went up to the window, I said, man, I'm going to get the gas. The point is, I didn't care.
Yeah.
I was so glad to get the gas.
You had been conditioned to pay anything they asked.
The same thing. I feel like we were conditioned for it. I just soon go back to horse and go. We were conditioned for it. Man, I didn't care what it cost.
I
don't want the gas. But now, if you just try to put the price up for gas before that little war, what people are really saying, they're a war, they're a revolution.
We're not together enough to where we can demand anything. But if we would just say, and now listen, gas will stay high. The next minute it's short of gas, let's help them out. Let's don't do nothing. Let's don't buy no gas. And then where I spend $5 gas.
on, but I'm only about 5 hours.
This is strictly I'm gonna go to the church's back, that's it. Nobody's buying gas. What's gonna happen to the gas? It starts building up, they got no place to put it. And you see the gas boy go back on again.
California is doing that.
We can't do that.
Have a car.
They'll get the car.
The people that lives in like out in Anaheim, working way out.
Okay, we had a rapid transit system here in Southern County, the old red car.
Yeah.
I can remember I lived in Compton. I could walk down there to the PE station, and I could go into Los Angeles. I'd go down to Long Beach. I'd go over to San Pedro.
All the way
up. And nothing flat.
Yeah. And we had the tracks.
Yeah.
We had everything. The oil companies decided that was just not going to work, and we don't have any. Yeah.
See, they knew Los Angeles is the worst place in the world for transportation.
Well, what happened?
That's where it started at.
What they did, they said, we're going to build this. They put in the city. So I'm like, hey, what about the streets? Oh, yeah, well, let's put one in. You know what I'm going to do? I don't like the water drain. Oh, well, we're going to get no rain in. So then, this whole city looked like an afterthought.
Yeah.
You know, all the buildings looked like an afterthought.
No plan.
Yeah, no plan. Just did it.
Well, and you know, even now, they start digging up the streets and they hit lines that they don't even know are down there.
Right.
Sounds like what we're saying.
Well, then he goes on and he talks about, I think, one of the most ridiculous persons that has influenced our world, and that was Sigmund Freud. And Freud, of course, was an atheist. He hated God. He hated everything about religion. And but of course, this writer, he talks about how that he was the founder of psychoanalysis. That is, analysis is taking apart. Psycho is the mind. We have to take apart the mind. What we don't need is psychoanalysis. We need psychosynthesis. We need to put the mind back together. We need to get people to... but you see, his idea was that everything that we did was the result of something in our early life. And what he had to do was to release these hostilities that had been built up as a child, as even an infant. And basically it was, you see, we understand that there are certain drives in the human body. And Freud said that the most powerful drive in the human body was the sex drive. And it started with the male child loving sexually his own mother and desiring his own mother sexually, and so that he resented anybody that had any thing to do with his mother, because this was a very bad thing. But you see, you keep telling people that long enough. What have we developed in this country? We have developed a blame somebody else psychosis. I'm not responsible. I never will forget Brother McClung was preaching one time. And as I understand it, he was a sharecropper's son in Alabama. He said, now what kind of a dude would I be if I spent all of my time griping because I wasn't born over here on Palo Verde in one of these mansions? And he said, God knew where I was born, and he has a purpose for me just like he does old people on Palo Verde. And my problem is fitting into the purpose and plan of God. And I thought, you know, That's really, you know, well, you just don't. Well, I had a a guy and he lived there in Carson. You know, those new homes they built out there in the Dominguez Hill.
Okay.
And he and his stepson got to drinking. And the old man made some threatening gestures at the kid. A 21-year-old kid. And that boy picked up a hammer and beat that man's brain out and just splattered him all over the wall. And then his mother saw what had happened. So she helped her son by buying some gasoline. They're going to burn the house down, you know, cover up. But the neighbors saw the smoke and they called the fire department and started squirting water in there and put the fire out. And, you know, here we are. Okay. Who do they come to tell what's happened? Well, I didn't understand. He had been so mean, and he had been so this, and he had been so bad, that he deserved to have his brains beaten out with a hammer and splattered all over that wall. And they had even cut his genitals off. You know, they just really having them a field day. And I thought, you don't have any idea what you've done. And the reason you don't is you're looking for somebody to blame. I had a fellow who became a homosexual. And he'd been married, had two daughters, but he was arrested by an undercover agent in Long Beach for making homosexual advances to him. And somehow, in the investigation, they came by the house when he wasn't there, and his wife learned about this. She didn't know. And so she divorced. And, it would be a devastating thing to a woman to realize that here is my husband that prefers to go down to these gay bars instead of staying home with me. But anyway.
What is it you think God's point of view would be for we should be sinning, commit adultery?
By leaving him? Absolutely not. The Bible says that sexual... I'll give you an example. So that if my wife became sexually unfaithful to me, I not only have a right to divorce her, but I have a right to remarry her. Because the penalty for adultery was death. Now, the Bible teaches me that I can forgive her, but I don't have to. I don't think I could. I'm glad I haven't had that decision to make.
Amen.
But, that's right. But, you know.
We have to find a way for it. We have to have a way out.
Yeah. And we have to blame some.
Yeah,
and this guy, well, you just don't know how I was raised. And you just don't know how mean my mother was to me. And I just can't stand women because my mama was, you know, blame mama, blame daddy, blame brother, blame sister. Don't take any blame for yourself. Now, that's what Freud was saying. Yeah. Yeah, cut their faces off, cut their heads off, burn their bodies in the gymnasium.
hands off of them, the torches, while they were still alive.
Well, to me, we have lost sight. You see, we don't even call them, we call them reformatories. We're going to reform these lives. I don't know if you've ever been to Alcatraz or not, but if you ever get a chance, and you're up in San Francisco, you know, they've opened Alcatraz now as a national park. They'll take you through there. Now, you did not go to Alcatraz. No, you were not sentenced to Alcatraz. You went to Alcatraz from another penitentiary. And the incorrigibles were sent there. But nobody ever came back to Alcatraz. You could not be released. You could not be set free from Alcatraz. In other words, your time didn't expire with Alcatraz. You had to go back into another, but nobody ever went back as an incorrigible and and had to go back to Alcatraz a second time. And when you go through there, you understand why.
Yeah.
They had control of that place. And they had control of those guys. And, you know, there just wasn't any fooling around about anything. But again, there are people that are not fit to be on the streets. Some years ago, there was a friend of mine that went on strike. Well, he led a strike against this Lincoln Mercury place up here, SAC. Helen Sachs, I think they call it. It's in down. But anyway, this boy was a member of our church. But one of the kids that was on the side got desperate. And so he drove a car in a hole. And the man inside the liquor store was murdered by his companion. But of course you realize that if you are you're a part of it, you're out for money. And of course this guy that had, you know, the union fellow that was my buddy, he really feeling guilty. So he asked me to go and talk to this boy in the county jail for him. You know, tried for murder. And that was my first time to go into that large a jail. I've been in small jails to talk to people, but you know, now I'm in the county jail, and I was taken into the lawyer's room. I guess you talked about it. And you sit on one side like this. There's a and they freak. But I went in first, and I was waiting. So next to me was a lawyer, and he had this young fellow that was, and he was his defense attorney. And he said, "Society has a right to protect themselves from people like you." I thought, you know, oh boy, I'd be looking for me another lawyer. This lawyer wants me to go to jail. Yeah. But I mean, he really chewed that kid up blood raw because he said, "You're no good." You know, and of course, I'm just sitting there waiting for this guy to come. Well, yeah.
I've been there when they were being there and they were trying, you know. Yeah. And I was telling you, keep bringing that up. What do I got to do? Let them knock you in the head to get you from the sand when I'm driving downhill. You got a lot. He said, "You got a lie, you will get that." I said, "Oh my God." He said, "You got a lie." He said, "You keep telling the guy, kept telling how it really happened. And the way it really happened was going to get his time." And he said, "You forget that. You got a lie."
You made me think about me when that Joshua got across and y'all let us time. And he went out there and the angel of the future. And he said, "You for them or for us?"
I want to do your head.
Well, like this.
He was worse than Adolf
Hitler. Well, listen. He treated emotional disturbance by bringing back deeply repressed pathogenic motives and memories to the surface with the help of dream interpretation. Mm. What did you dream about?
Yeah.
I've always thought that Nebuchadnezzar was right. If I knew what dreams meant, I could tell you what to dream to. You know, remember that's what he said to those guys. He said, "The dream has escaped me, but you, oh no, if you'll tell us what you dreamed, we can tell you what it meant. We have that much supernatural power, but we can't tell you what you, you know." And
talk about dreams, you know, yesterday we talked about
it's hallucination. Yeah.
Last night we had some Bible study.
We have visions today and stuff like that, because I had one. He said, I was always, you know, I just didn't know whether people had them or not, you know. And talking to Congress and everything like that, but since I've had one, he said,
There's no need talking to him anymore. Because he has judged the Bible by his experience.
I told him that.
I asked him, why come you wake up? You know, she said it wasn't that she was dreaming and about to fall out of the bed and woke up. It was that the Lord just showed her that she had a great work to do yet. He wasn't ready for you. But I just want you to know how you're going when you go. I said, I'm going to tell you how you're going. You're going to die, and somebody's going to put you in a box and bury you. That's where you're going, right away from here. You ain't going no other way. I said, you know what? Somebody ain't going to get up when you see all these sounds. You just start doing the prayer, strong and steady. I said, you better be listening to all the prayers, because you're not listening.
my stock answer to him is, why are you able to tell me about heaven and Paul under inspiration wasn't?
Yeah.
You know, it wasn't lawful for him, but why would it be lawful for you?
You can come back and tell all about it.
Yeah. You know, if God had wanted us to know, he surely would have used his inspired apostle to do it with, not some flake, you know, all down the line here somewhere. But he also used what is called free association. In other words, he'd say a word, and you'd respond. And then they developed what they call the Rorschach ink blots. And I don't know if you've ever seen them or not, but they are just blocks of ink. And they'll show you that. What does that remind you of? What does that remind you of? And then they try to tell you what you are like and what is affecting you. And, this shows that you're afraid of this, and you have this kind of a fear, or you have this kind of a phobia. And if you want to be psychoanalyzed, the scripture tells you, search me, O God, and know me, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And the Lord is the one that we need to be turning to, not to the Rorschach blocks or dreams or anything else. We need to be firmly grounded on the Word of God. Well, because, you see, we live in a day of shortcuts. You know, pre-built food. Instant coffee.
Yeah.
Instant potatoes.
Yeah.
And we want instant righteousness.
Yeah.
You see, we have the idea that, you know, if we just pray through, I'm going to be sinless, I'm going to be this, I'm going to be that, you know, and so forth. The Bible says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, that's too slow.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, when you were 12 years old, you wanted to drive a car.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Now, when I was in Oklahoma, you could get a driver's license when you're 14 years old. And so I got a driver's license. I was 14 years old. I think you had to pay $2. But
I think I paid.
Well, maybe you was. But I came to California before I was 16. I was driving on that Oklahoma license, and a guy ran into me over there on Long Beach Boulevard in Compton. To guess who got the ticket?
You had a little driver.
Well, not a valid driver, you know. I have a driver's license here, you know. But it wasn't the kind that the state of California is going to let me drive on. But anyway, that's...
You know, Brother Campbell, we had a Pentecostal woman come to church last Sunday night, and I think it was a prophet. I knew Brother Crawford.
Why, sure you did.
And I was just up there preaching, you know, away, and after service, this girl had to go home, we got a short distance, we got I don't think there's a business. Anyway, so she went home there, and she came back. But this woman had been going to Pentecostal church for 13 years, and I don't know whether she was saved or not. She said she was wrong. That's a long term.
Well, I bet you one thing, I bet she's having a kind of experience.
Oh, no, she's calling that money.
Oh, yeah.
That's all they want.
and they go on there. They, you know, as long as you can keep them hyped up. But that's the reason that they fall away so quickly. Is because you can just stay at that emotional peak so long. And pretty soon, you know, oh, man, I've lost it because.
I was just off.
Prophets of Baal when we get to do it that kind of, you know. You remember Elijah? Well, what's the matter? Is he off dead? Is he on vacation? Or what?
We had a guy
visit
our history class
to see us,
and he was talking about a month ago now. They're having services there. We ran our classes on Thursday night. Anyway, he came and he was mostly on the road. And you know, a lot of them are really ignorant people. They're just really ignorant. Anyway, he got up there and he preached. I asked him, "Has he preached?" Well, he preached. Oh, boy, he really preached. Well, you're in my Philip, what are you from? I said, "Brother, you just haven't been around long enough. They just do that all the time."
Well, it reminds me of a story they tell on D.L. Moody.
Yeah.
He said he called on some guy to pray and pray. Finally, Moody said, "Well, now while he gets caught up on his praying, shall the rest of us join in singing?" You know.
Moody probably did that.
Yeah. The thing is, well, to catch up on the praying before they come around.
Yeah.
My folks argued the thing. He said, "Well, the reason why you speaking and everything pray so long in church because you don't do it at home. You don't have to pray at home, but you don't have to pray from home here. And if you get caught up praying at home, you won't have to make those long prayers."
Yeah, I won't have to bore us with all this stuff.
Yeah.
Well, and like you say, so I was preaching. No, excuse me. I was attending a revival at. Porterville. It's now that church out on East State Street. But anyway, they had just built their building, and they were having their open end when Lee Collins was their pastor. And so anyway, they gave an invitation,
and this young lady responded. And the people gathered around the altar and began to pray. Oh God, you know how we just suffered in that old tent, you know, this building, so, and now save this girl, and so on. And it just sounded to me like the prophet to me. And so finally I just slipped around and on the other side of the altar and looked the girl in the face and said, young lady, did you like to do? Oh yeah. She said, but I don't know how. So I read a few verses of scripture to her, had prayer with her, and she is saved. And these guys were still telling God how good they were, and that they are, you know. So anyway, later on I was attending that church, and this old lady, she came. Oh, Brother Kevin, what has happened to us? That I can remember when I was a girl, people come to the altar 2 or 3 weeks before they're ever saved. And they just pray and cry. Now, what she wanted me to say was, now, sister, you know, we're just not spiritual. And I said, sister, we're just not spiritual. Now, she didn't appreciate that, but it's time somebody told her. You know, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, it isn't a making a deal with God. It's like, now, Lord, I'm going to get in such a good shape here, you just have to save me. I'm going to pray, enough.
I'm going to do something to save.
Yeah, well, it's trying to be saved by works. Prayer is their work that they're going to do. And they're going to pray enough that God has to save them and has to answer them.
And some of them, you think they're contending for the Lord to save them. You know, he doesn't want to save them. Yeah. They call him into it.
Oh, yeah. Like, well, we sing that song, Pass Me Not, O Gentle. You know, please, come by here.
Please, Lord.
You know,
when I was a kid, we used to go down there, and we used to go to the temple and build a lot of brushes.
Yeah.
Brush off.
Brush off. Oh, yeah.
They used to talk about kicking and dancing that belt up there. And one of them kids was far. They'd get a circle around, get a ring around one of them. And finally she'd fall down a man over. And they just got, lose it. I can hear that. Lose it. And he just keeps. And I found out he'd jump up and try to run.
And you know what? They had this other group there. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah,
thank you, Jesus. 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 Thank you, Jesus.